Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to continue our study through this gospel. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified, may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Father, we pray that you would take this time we spend together, Lord, and that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to know you. Help us to grow with you. Help us to continually be changed by you. We want to move, Lord, from glory to glory as we see you, to allow ourselves to be transformed, Lord, by your word, by your spirit, by your Son in us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we spoke about this word glory. You know, sometimes it's just kind of thrown out, and Jesus says, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was. And we looked at this intimate moment. I mean, it's quite an incredible thing to step into this prayer life of Jesus with his Father. And he says, restore to me the glory. And we look at the word glory, and we just kind of think, well, what does that mean? And we looked at the weight of glory, and we saw some people were a bit taken back by the Chinese Olympics, you know, with the drums going. But you have there 15,000 drummers, and then you have 90,000 people watching, and then you have the 2 billion people watching online, and you can just imagine being in that stadium and just the weight of what's happening. And then we looked at Revelation 5, 4 and 5, where there's a throne and there's thousands upon thousands of people. If the weight in the Chinese Olympics was great, imagine how infinitely greater it will be in the throne of God. We looked at the beauty of glory. We looked at the fact that when the Queen of Sheba traveled those 2 to 4 months over to Jerusalem, and she went and saw Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's servants, Solomon's food, Solomon's house, there was no more heart left in her at the beauty. And we thought about what Jesus said, that the Queen of Sheba would stand and condemn that generation because one greater than Solomon was there. She had traveled so far to see Solomon, and here was Jesus, infinitely greater than Solomon, and they were not recognizing him. The beauty of glory. And then we also we looked at the atmosphere of that glory, which is seen here, but the atmosphere of love. You know, he speaks about that love, that the way that the Father loved him, he loved, the Father loved the disciples, loves us. And we looked at D.L. Moody and how at one point he had an experience where he experienced the love of God to such an extent, even as he was walking down the street, that he had to actually ask the Lord to stay his hand because he couldn't handle it anymore. And no wonder that Peter says, when you find yourself through trials, set your hope fully on the glory that is to be revealed when he comes. The beauty, the weight, the atmosphere. And then we looked also at the fact that Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the man you have given me. And we looked at Moses, how he said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, you can't see me face to face, but I will pass by and I will protect you. And then you can see the back of me. I have manifested. But notice, this is a work that God is doing in the disciples. The disciples are here. Jesus is about to leave, and they are going to need God's power to carry this forward. This is not just a few guys that are very strong to take on the world. These are, I mean, I hate to use the term like this, but 11 knuckleheads that have no clue what's happening, and that God is going to change the world through them. God is going to give them the strength to follow Jesus. God is going to give them the power to walk in his commands. And God is going to give them the power to fulfill his mission. God was doing the work. And here Jesus switches his focus from praying about his relationship with the Father to all of a sudden praying for the disciples. He prays that they would be kept. Keep them, he says. And the reason he says keep them, because he has been keeping them. I mean, you think about it. Jesus is there, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus is there, and they're scheming about who's going to get honor. They actually send John and James, Mom, go ask Jesus if we can sit at his right hand and his left. They see Jesus transfigured, and Peter automatically wants to build churches, buildings. And Jesus said, no, that's not what we're doing here. The people are coming to them, and the disciples are saying, send them away. And Jesus says, no, feed them. The Samaritans will not receive Jesus, and John says, let's call fire from heaven and destroy them. The people are wondering whether Jesus is Elijah or whether he's John or whether he's somebody else. And Jesus is able to bring Peter to a point where he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And no doubt the disciples had a kingdom now mentality. Jesus has showed up and he's going to give us victory over everything. And yet nothing was going to go like the disciples thought it was going to go. But he was there, so in a sense, he was able to maintain, rebuke, correct, guide. But all of a sudden, he's being taken away. He's going to the cross. He's going to rise. He's going to ascend, and he will be going away. And so Jesus prays for them, Lord, I'm going away. Keep them. It's almost like whenever you have kids and all of a sudden they're going to university or they're going on a trip around the world and you're just like, oh my goodness, I've been there for them all along. I have kept them under God. I have helped them. I protected them. I try to guide their thinking and or stimulate their thinking. And all of a sudden they're going away. They're on their own. And all of a sudden your prayer life changes. Lord. And this is what's going on here. Jesus has been protecting them. Jesus has been manifesting the name of God to them, the very character of God, showing them a balanced view of God. In other words, not just love, but he shows them that God is love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. So the justice and the wrath. But then he also shows them when Jesus is moved with compassion, when he weeps at Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, he sees the mercy. When he tips over the tables at the injustices that they've made the temple a house of merchandise. It's all about money. It's all about their money. It's all about their pocket. He shows them righteousness and purity. And he's manifesting their name to them, the name of God to them. And how were they going to know further? Were they going to go without Jesus once Jesus ascended? How were they going to move forward? And this is where I feel where he says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me. Notice this, verse 8, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So here's the name of God being manifested, and he says, I have given them the words that you gave me. Today, I would like to focus on the importance of the Word of God for our lives, as expressed by the Lord Jesus himself, but by also every single apostle or the letters that we have. He says, I have given them your word. Keep them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, he says. And I want to ask you something today. What is the authority of what you think about God? When you think about God, what is the measuring line? Because I took a trip now I left Thursday morning and I came back last night. I realized Jonathan didn't have school Thursday and Friday, and he's got a cousin he really loves, so I thought, we'll get over there. We have this amazing discount, €60, we fly there and back to Alicante. And went to see the family, and we had a nice meal. And I'm about to drive from Alcoy back to Yecla, and my cousin says to her mother-in-law, "Here, Raphael's a priest." And I'm like, "I'm not a priest." And it's like, well, explain to us. So next thing you know, but anyway, so the conversation goes on, and it got really intense. I mean, I got pretty drilled. But what comes out very quickly as you talk to people is that everybody seems to have a view about who God is. But it cannot be that our view of who God is the truth about who God is. There must be another authority. Jesus says, I have manifested your name. It can, when you read biographies, you can tell. I mean, there might be three or four different biographies, and you can see that some people didn't know him, some people were against them. You know, and people have different views. What you think about God is not necessarily true. The question is, do we want to know the God who is, or do we want to live with the imagination of what we like God to be? I'll give you an example of what happened with Loretta and I got in an argument once years ago, and I've said this many times here, but I'll say it again. At one point, she said these words to me, and it's really true on many levels. She said, "You are not in love with me." You are in love with the idea of me. You can create a person in your mind of who God is and have these beautiful feelings of who God is. But the question is that who God is? Because the Bible says that in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he's chosen to speak in Son. He's chosen to speak through the very being of Jesus Christ. And so we have the Old Testament that speaks about Jesus. We have the Gospels that say he's come. You have the biographies of Jesus. You have the letters that explain who Jesus is. And you have the revelation that explains that Jesus is coming back. But it is through the Word of God that we know who God is. So I wrote down here, for Jesus, the Word of God was important. For Peter, the Word of God was important. For John, the Word of God was important. For Jude, the Word of God was important. For James, the Word of God was important. And for Paul, the Word of God was important. Jesus said these words, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, if you have someone that's anorexic, one of the things that happens is they lose their appetite. And there's no health there. A healthy person is a person that is being nourished, that has meals, balanced meals, and that nourishes their being. And so that gives them life here on earth. To run, to walk, to have energy, to have clarity of thinking. In the same way, Jesus is saying that the Word of God is essential for spiritual life. If we don't have the Word of God, we don't truly have spiritual life. As a matter of fact, one of the first signs, and where you had your twins were born the other day. How long ago were they?
4 months.
4 months ago. Oh, that's a while. I thought it was sooner than that. But, I mean, what's the first thing they want when they come out? When they come into this world, what is it? Air? And then? Milk.
Nourishment.
Peter, we're going to look at it later, but Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So the moment we're born, if a baby's born and they're not hungry, something's wrong. In the same way as Christians, when we are born again, one of the things that happens is that we become hungry for the word of God. But it also is essential for spiritual life. But Jesus also says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And to sanctify means to separate. I would even say that to separate means that we are able to think heavenly, that we're able to think as God thinks. Sanctify them by your word. Listen, no matter what you think about politics, I think we would all agree here today that there is propaganda going on like crazy from every angle. Everyone trying to win you to their attention. You know, whether it's the Russians, whether it's Ukraine, whether it's the U.S., whether it's Europe, right now it's propaganda. And I'm sitting there kind of going, what's going on? What is going on? This is like the craziest thing I've ever lived. I thought it was crazy before when the invasion of Iraq, and you had the public speaker for Iraq, and he was saying, we have the airport under control, and you saw the U.S. tanks behind them. You know, and just kind of thought, my goodness. But propaganda exists. Spiritually, propaganda exists infinitely greater. And the way to combat propaganda is to know the Word of God personally. Personally. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus prays. Your word is truth. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They are eternal words, and they are words that need to be applied. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. We can, I told you guys this example, but we had a guy here, Kuno, that served here with us at the Bible College, and we went to look at a house together. He wanted to purchase. They wanted to sell the house at the cost of the plot. Forget the house. We'll just sell you the plot. He's like, really? The whole house? Yes. What happened is that some guys went to build over in Nova Santa Ponsa, right beneath the cross. And what happens is in that area, there's a lot of movement of the ground. So they built a house, a really nice house, but they didn't check beneath. And what they didn't check is that they built a house on two plates. And that house just cracked in two. And it's important that we pay attention to foundations. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not just listening to the word. It's allowing the word to become part of you. It's allowing the word to, through the Spirit, to actually shape our lives. And as we listen to them, we realize our house, our lives are being built as a house on a rock. That when floods come, when bad weather comes, they stand. Because it's not if difficulties are going to come, is when difficulties come. They're to be applied. And in Luke 8:15 it says, but the seed that fell on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And here there's growth. Through the word of God, we are going to grow. It'll be something where we will be unrecognizable to ourselves. The mind, the will, the heart transformed by God. But Peter said the same things. Well, actually, before we even move that, also, our love towards his word is a sign of our love to him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I don't want anyone to feel here is like, oh my goodness, I don't read my Bible every day, all the time, so therefore this is not what I'm saying. I'm talking about it's an attitude of reception. It's an attitude of saying, you know, you might only read a verse and chew on it that day, but it's a sense of love, not an opposition, a defiant opposition towards the Word of God, but an attitude that says, Lord, I don't understand. Feed me, grow me, change me, because I know that this is the way to know you. You have given your Word. Peter said, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word. So here, Peter says that it's actually the word of God is life-giving. He also says that the word of God is eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So I was with this cousin of mine, my cousin's husband, and I don't know how it ended up going back to my testimony, but my cousin says, you should have seen this guy before. this guy was as lost as they come. And so I began to tell my story of how, you know, I was in Cala Rajada, I was looking for cocaine on the streets, and then I got on a plane, and a lady told me about Jesus for 8 hours, and then I went to a tent, and in the tent, they shared the gospel, and they said, I know there's a coward, and I went forward, received the Lord. You guys know the story, many of you. But as I told the story, he said to me, well, football did that for me. Football changed my life. I said, but I'd like to see football raise you from the dead. It's not eternal. There's no longevity in it. Doesn't give life. And it's God-given. The Word of God in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, it says, no prophecy is of any private interpretation because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so it's crazy because it says, you know, in the Old Testament, these guys were not just going there to invent things. It was the Spirit of God moving through them. And they wrote things like, they pierced my hands and my feet. They were moved to write that, not understanding why they were writing that, but they were prophesying the crucifixion. As a lamb was led to the slaughter, so he did not open his mouth, Elijah wrote, not knowing what he was writing, but yet he was writing about Messiah coming. Daniel wrote, he will be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't know what he was writing, but he was writing, moved by the Spirit into what Jesus was going to accomplish. And on these prophecies. But we need to realize the Word of God is not just the Word of men, it's the Spirit of God moving through men to write the very story of God so we can know the very character of God, so we can know Him personally. And for those of you guys that say, man, but yeah, there's some things that are hard. There's some things that are really hard for me to take. Well, listen to this. 2 Peter 3:16. Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. So what Peter is saying, The writings of Paul are hard to understand. And of course, I mean, we're talking about the infinite God. Do you think it's just going to be this simple thing that we learn? There's going to be some things that are hard, but we wrestle with it. We grow with it, always having in mind that God's character is love and that whatever he has to say is and must be for our own good. But it's through the Word of God. Jude felt it necessary to write, in verse 3, it says, I felt it necessary to write to appeal that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. And in verse 4, it says, beware, because certain people have crept in, unnoticed, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So not everyone that sort of claims to believe in God believes in God. They take another aspect, a God of their imagination. And in verse 20 says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. By praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to say this, because it is. Some things are really... it's interesting that when we read the Word of God, there are several pulls that can come. One pull is to sort of make it all liberal. And it, Jesus is just someone that does whatever we need. And on the other hand, you can make it super religious where we see the evil things that have been done in the name of religion. And what we need to do is in the fear of God to we're going to get into this in a moment, but to have a balanced view of the teaching of the Bible. In other words, if we believe that God is love, but he never judges anything, that wouldn't even be a good society to live in. Would you like to live in a country that everybody just believes that the government is love, but they never deal with thieves or deals with murderers or deals with bullies? No, the very fact that it's a loving environment will bring righteousness, will bring mercy, will bring certain consequences. So it's got to be a balanced view. And Paul, who is the one that really writes about the Word of God probably the most, he says that it is our source of faith and salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by seeing miracles. I believe that God acts and he does miracles. But you will never feed your faith by seeing another miracle. Never. And you know who's proof of that? The whole nation of Israel. The more miracles they had, the less they believed. The more they complained. Miracles are there. Miracles are done by God as he wills, whenever he wills. But our focus, what feeds our confidence, what feeds our Christian life, what feeds our relationship with the Lord is through his word. It's knowing him through his word. Paul puts it like this: no man knows the things of a man unless, except the spirit of the man, right? So, David, I've known you a couple weeks. I know absolutely nothing about you, really. As the weeks go on, as we talk, I will know as much about you as you reveal yourself to me, right? Some people are very introverted. They reveal just like drops. Other people are very extroverted and they reveal everything in 10 minutes. But you will only know as much as a person reveals himself. And it's going to be how? Through their great sportsmanship? Is it going to be through their great achievements? No, it's going to be through great conversation, through word. You're going to express who you are, and I will receive who you are. That's how a relationship with God grows. Not miracles, but through his word. Please, I'm not saying there's no miracles. I'm just saying the way to grow as a Christian is through the word of God. It is through the word of God that God has breathed for us. And it is good. It is useful for any aspect of life. It's incredible that here it's 2 Timothy 3:16. Is it there? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for what we believe, for reproof, for correcting, for instruction in how to do what is right, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the other day, Jonathan got in trouble in the football pitch, And then he said, Dad, I really would like to go to the game. And I'm like, okay. And I said to him, Jonathan, the Word of God says this. Well, I didn't say it like that, actually. I said, Jonathan, please, listen to me. When you go there, don't take the best seat. Don't go into the locker room. Don't go sit where the team is sitting. Sit somewhere where no one has to tell you you're sitting in the wrong place. Sit down here. It's better that if you sit in a lower spot, somebody tells you come up here, than if you sit in a higher spot and someone tells you come down here. You don't belong there. Well, that's a Bible verse. It's useful for instruction. The Word of God gives us more wisdom. David says, I have more wisdom than all my teachers because I have your Word. You yourself teach me. The Word of God is useful for everything in life. It is good for fighting against the spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:17. It is essential, Paul says in Romans 12:2, for transformation and growth. Do not be conformed, but allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, he's leaving the church to him. He says, I'm leaving, you take on. And he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all authority and long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who say the things that they want to hear, not the things that we want to hear, we need to hear. You take my son Jonathan, teenage. You have to train the fact. It's not what you want to hear that you need, it's what you need to hear. Now, we're the same. I know we've grown. We're no longer teenagers, but I think in some ways we're spiritually teenagers. We think we know everything. And that leaves me to the closing here. Four things I want to leave with you this morning in reading the Word of God. First, let me read this to you. Everybody should love the Bible. Everybody should read the Bible. Everybody. It is God's Word. It holds the solution of life. It tells about the best friend humanity ever had. The noblest, kindest, truest man who ever walked on this earth. It is the most beautiful story ever told. It is the best guide to human conduct ever known. It gives a meaning, a glow, a joy, a victory, a destiny, and a glory to life elsewhere unknown. There's nothing in history or in literature that in any way compares with the simple record of the man of Galilee who spent his days and nights ministering to the suffering, teaching human kindness, dying for human sin, rising to life that shall never end, and promising eternal security and eternal happiness to all who will come to him. Most people in their serious moods must have some questions in their minds as to how things are going to stack up when the end comes. Laugh it off and toss it aside as we may, that day will come. And then what? Well, it is the Bible that has the answer. And an unmistakable answer it is. There is a God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is a Savior. There will be a day of judgment. Happy is the person who in this life makes his or her peace with the Christ of the Bible and gets ready for the final takeoff. How can any thoughtful person keep his or her heart from warming up to Christ and to the book that tells about him? Everybody ought to love the Bible. Everybody, everybody. Listen, We are intelligent about everything else in the world. Why not be intelligent about what we believe? We read newspapers, magazines, novels, and all kinds of books, and listen to the radio and watch television by the hour. Yet most of us do not even know the names of the Bible books. Shame on us. Worse still, the pulpit, which could easily remedy the situation, seems often not to care and generally does not emphasize personal Bible reading. The Bible is the book we live by. Bible reading is the means by which we learn and keep fresh in our minds the ideas that mold our lives. Our lives are the product of our thoughts. To live right, we need to think right. And then, here, let me go to one other part. Oh, no, where is it? Oh, there's one part where he says, you know, sermons are great. Sermons are great. But you're getting the Bible secondhand. If you read the Bible for yourself, you're in direct connection to God. And whatever the Lord shows you personally, no one will ever take away from you. And so I want to close with these four things. Grab the Bible. Maybe grab an easy part. Grab a gospel. Grab a letter. Be humble. Don't have the teenage mentality. I'm going to tell God what it should say. The creator of everything, who flung the stars into being, who put this perfect earth where we can't even figure out how it works. I mean, we have a lot going, but we don't have a lot. You know, they asked Einstein. Einstein, his students said, there is no God. We've come to the conclusion there is no God. And he says, how much of the collective knowledge of the universe, how much of the knowledge of the universe do you believe that you collectively have? They went away, they came back, and he says, we believe we have about 5% of the knowledge of the universe collectively. You thought, that's pretty generous. How do you know God doesn't exist in the 95% you don't know? Right, so let's be humble when we read. There are things that are going to be hard for us to understand. There's going to be attitudes that lift, it exposes things in us. Sometimes we're going to wrestle with why God did this thing. One of the ones that was so difficult for me was the fact that God asked Abraham to offer his son. You're like, what in the world? And then when you get to know it, you realize, my goodness, he told him afterwards, don't do it. So he tested Abraham's love. But then Abraham got to discover, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son before it was ever spoken. Be humble. Cry out for supernatural help. This is not a book just to read on your own. This is a book to read by the Spirit of God teaching you. The Spirit of God will meet you. In a sense, every time you open the Bible, just kind of lean. Lean. Let Him teach you. I remember just never reading a book and then grabbing it, and I didn't understand everything, but I would get one verse or two verses, and you could just sense the Spirit of God. And then I would say, Lord, teach me more. And I'm still saying that. I'm still crying out. It is inexhaustible. Be ready to obey. Have you noticed with the disciples, have you noticed in our lives that the moment we take a step of obedience in something we've learned, God gives us more? Be ready to obey. And the last one, I would say, balance study and life. The teaching of the Bible is balanced. It's the most balanced thing I've ever experienced in my life. But we need to read it, we need to study it, but it cannot be something that's distant from our life. It has to be very present. We apply it to our daily life. It's amazing to me how I read stuff and then it sort of, in a good way, it haunts me. Like, for example, if Loretta and I have a selfish moment, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If I lose it with Jonathan or with Arden, do not provoke your children to wrath. If I find myself being selfish, realizing, do not be greedy, but share. You know, and as the Word of God is in us, it is living in us in daily life, in every aspect of life. And so Jesus prays and he says, I have given them the words which you have given to me. The Word of God is important for our lives. Let's read it. In the morning, if even if you have breakfast, some of you, just take 5 minutes. Make a commitment. Every day this week, you will read one verse. Just one verse. Maybe you could do a search on AI. Is that what it's called? Yeah. Give me your favorite seven verses. Oh, it's amazing what comes up. But I mean, anyway, best is to grab a Bible and then just grab it. I mean, I would grab Ephesians or grab, but I mean, just read a verse a day. Or you ever be curious about reading somebody else's letter? You like that? Well, there's a bunch of letters in the New Testament. You can be all nosy about people's lives. You know, what was going on with those Corinthians? You know, what did Paul write them? But just get in it. Get in it. Create a habit that instead of turning on Netflix, you will turn at least for 5 minutes into the Word of God. And then make those small adjustments and add a little bit more. But be humble. Cry out. Be ready to obey. And make sure that it's balanced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We want to grow, Lord. We want to be fed. We want to think as you think. And we definitely do not want to fall under the propaganda that is going on, Lord. No matter what sides it is, it's all propaganda. At the end of the day, you're the one that truly loves us. Help us to know you. And like you said in that prayer moment, Lord, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. This is what's never ending, Lord. This is what's glorious in our life. Like what we read says, Lord, you are the kindest, most noble person that ever walked the face of the earth. Help us through your word, Lord, to grow. Help us be people of the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.